Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, on this edition of Classroom 1, we'll continue our look at confession and absolution at that point in the liturgy. And it is right at the beginning of the divine service that the confession of sins is given and the absolution is delivered by God's called pastor, who he has given the authority, John chapter 20, to forgive the sins of the people in the name and stead of Christ our Lord. Not on their own, not by their person, but by word and command of Christ. The most important words that there are for the sinner who realizes that he cannot escape his sin and he will not escape the final consequence of sin that comes to all sinners, death. You can ignore sin as much as you want to all of your life. You can play it away all of your life. You can make excuses and come up with this, that, and the other reason. And you can justify yourself. But the one thing that is inescapable to all is that the wages of sin is death, and you will die. If I die in my sins, what is to become of me? The most important, the most significant, the most powerful words that there are those words of the absolution to the ears of a contrite sinner who can do nothing about that sinful condition. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And know that these are the words of Christ to you. And confession and absolution becomes troubling when sin, especially in our modern culture, can be trivialized or even eliminated entirely, as if sin were just kind of a bad set of behaviors that we need to work out and work on, or that there isn't any sin at all, that we just get a bad feeling about how things are going, or it injures us in some way as far as our job is concerned or relationships are concerned or whatever, And we can get around it. We can find a way to work through this. And if we don't work through it, so what? It's no big deal, because sin really isn't sin as God defines it for us out of the Scriptures. And if God isn't defining it for us, if we are left to our own devices and desires with regard to this, Why, we're lost. We're absolutely lost in a myriad of opinions and this and that's regarding something that we have no knowledge about that can only be known in its significance, its severity in relationship to God. This can only be known from the Word of God that He reveals to us.
If we do, I think it's postmodernism. You know, everything is determined by your feelings and your experience.
Yes.
And so sin kind of becomes a nebulous thing because what's sin for you is not sin for me is the way it would be put, because there are certain things you do that would bother you. So they're sin for you, but I could do them and they wouldn't bother me. So they're not sin for me. So as long as sin is internalized that way, we're going to find great reasons to not be called sinners. You know, if I don't feel guilty about something,
well, I didn't do anything wrong.
It's obviously not a sin. Or it started out years ago. Do no harm, right? If it's not harming anybody, what difference does it make? You know, because I'm the final determiner of what is sin or what is not sin in my life, you know. And
yes.
So, you know, the greatest example of that, you know, we think of David and Bathsheba. You know, David was a king, by golly. He could do those things.
And he did.
And he did.
Yeah, and we'll be talking about King David here, even more in the future. But it is like you say, extremely significant that if we are the final determiners of this, then, of course, there is going to be no sin. I will always justify myself. Well, God says different in His Word. God doesn't agree with any of that. God says all sin is committed against me. The soul that sins shall die, God said. And sin against God by sinning against our neighbor is also sin against God. And that is not trivialized. That is not some minor thing that we define for ourselves. This is part of the depth of what sin is and why that confession and absolution is so vitally important to us. Because an individual who no longer realizes that he has sinned against God, i.e. your King David example, when Pastor Nathan came to him and pointed the finger at him and said, King David, you are the man. And the first words out of King David's mouth were not, well, now, wait a minute here, who are you to judge?
It's good to be king.
Yeah, who are you to be telling me anything? You know, God, you're just a man. You can't tell me any of this. King David was struck to the heart and he knew that he had sinned against God, and that was his confession of sin. I have sinned against the Lord. But to that confession, Pastor Nathan told him, the Lord has put away your sin. There is absolution. The consequences would remain. King David will still die for that sin. However, he had been forgiven. And those are the blessed words that are there, the blessed words of that absolution that are so powerfully comforting to a sinner who is troubled by what he is facing from God before his God because of that sin.
This is such a great example of being careful with law and gospel. If you don't differentiate between law and gospel and preach it clearly and concisely, that's where you'll end up. You'll end up with confusion about what sin is or the necessity of confession or the necessity of the absolution. It either becomes works righteousness or I've done plenty. So
sure, and it's not the way I confess or how I confess or the words that I use in confession or even that I did confess. There is no merit in any of that. All that says is that I recognize that before God, I am a lost and condemned person. And unless someone intervenes to help me, I will be lost forever because God will not tolerate that sin. He said it from the beginning, and it is consistent throughout His Scripture, the soul that sins shall die. It shall die. And that death is not just a sensation of life walking around on this earth, but it includes the eternal death of hell's punishment, the eternal purging of sin. That is the depth and the necessity of the absolution. There is no other word that is great enough to counter that. It took the Word of God made flesh, Jesus in the flesh, God incarnate, to go to the cross and pay a penalty large enough for the sin of the world, and to deliver that forgiveness that he earned for us by his blood on that cross through his word, and delivered to us then also in his sacraments. The Word of God invisible. Not invisible, but in the visible, in the water connected with his word, the forgiveness of sins, in the bread and the wine of the Holy Supper, where he gives us his own body and blood, the forgiveness of our sins, and the establishment and strengthening of our faith there.
And there's something, you know, about this confession and absolution where you vocalize it, where your mouth actually moves and the words come out of your mouth. And
oh, say, indeed. How true that is.
And the pastor's response, which is vocalized also. I think your ears hear that, and you know, that leads to an understanding of what the pastor is saying, and the pastor who is actually forgiving you. God is forgiving you, even though you look at the pastor, but that is God forgiving you. So,
yeah, pastor's mouth. Christ.
That's right.
Voice.
It's the same, you know, baptism, sacrament of the altar, preaching the word. This is no different. I can forgive my sin, I can forgive my neighbor, I can forgive my wife, but for some reason, I mean, this looks different because it is different. I mean, it's just as sure if I forgive my wife, but this is more it's hard to explain. It's kind of a generalized thing, but it's also very personal too.
Yeah, because it comes right directly into your hearing, just like it goes out to everyone else's hearing there as well. And to believe those words is the Spirit of God working within us so that we can apprehend them for ourselves. They become ours because the Holy Spirit has given them to us. We call it faith. Trust, confidence in that word, that when you hear those words, we are forgiven of all of our sins, and how important that is.
And I don't think we always think about it as confessing our sins to our neighbors too. It could be, I think you could consider it that way too.
Absolutely.
When you're doing it vocally like that, you are confessing not only that you sinned against God, but that you sinned against everybody else standing in that church. And in some way, shape, or form, and it's sort of like saying the Nicene Creed. You know, you have a public confession. You also are a public confession of faith. You also have a public confession of your sins, and that I think sometimes we don't always think about it that way. We just go through the words and go, we're all saying the same thing. No, I am confessing my sins to God and to my neighbor. I think, and they're going to be forgiven. That's the And I'm going to do it next Sunday, and they're going to be forgiven again.
Exactly. And the words of the confession, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you.
Doesn't say we, poor, miserable sinner.
Not we, but I. In the confession of faith, we could, everyone believes for himself. And the Apostles' Creed begins, I believe. But the original Nicene Creed was, we believe. It was that statement of that unity of the confession. And that's not exactly the way it is. In the confession of sins, it's not that we in terms of I am a sinner just like everybody else is. No, I am the sinner. You are the man, in Pastor Nathan's words to David, and that remains. That's why it's frightening to me and concerning to me when I hear people say, well, I think God will forgive me anyway.
Yes.
Which is, you know, highly contrary to that word, that to take sin and put my own spin upon that and put words into God's mouth regarding me, myself, as to how I am coming across in my confession. Do I think that I'm making up the words? Do I think that I am making up my confession? You think I'm making up my own definition for sin and then expecting that God is going to go along with that? I mean, my God has given me his word that delivers to me just exactly what sin is. sin being the lawlessness against God, as St. John would define it. And there's no way around that from my own definition and my own internalness. And we'll talk about that in just a moment after we take this short break.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world."
Okay, I'm glad you're back, where you're tuned in to Classroom 1 here at KNNALP FM 95.7 here in Lincoln. And we've been talking about confession and absolution in the divine service and the importance of the absolution, how comforting and how necessary it is for sinners who are terrorized by their sin and the death which they will face, to hear that God has put away their sin in Christ and has delivered to them by His Word, the Holy Spirit, to create faith, to sustain that faith, and to assure that faith, divine service after divine service, a Word of God upon Word of God, that you are forgiven of all your sins. And that is what the absolution is when it comes forth. Now, I was talking before the first break that the idea that we can define sin for ourselves, you know, depending upon how we feel or what we think or what we think God will do, and encompassed in those words. Well, you know, I know, but I think God will forgive me. I think God will forgive me for that. And there's a big pseudo trust in oneself and one's own personal definition of things that actually puts words into God's mouth. And we begin to trust our own self and our own feelings and this pseudo faith of ours about what we think God will do, what God will do for me, because whatever our reason might be. God's Word says exactly the opposite. God's Word will tell us that if sin in us does what it wants, well, faith and the Holy Spirit are not present any longer. Can you imagine anyone who would be engaging in some untoward activity that the law enforcement would simply just go along with that? You know, do they not have a charge to stop that, to check that outburst of sin and say, no, you're not going to do that, or they're going to slap cuffs on you and take you away? Well, faith is not going to remain present when willful sin comes up and, I'm going to sin and I think God will forgive me anyway. You know, I think everything will be okay. Well, I can't define that like that for myself. And we expect that God is going to stay there with us and certainly uphold this. I mean, could you say, Phil, as we talked earlier about King David, I mean, he's the king of Israel. Of course, he's a good king. He's a good Christian king. You know, he believes in God. So I'm going to go over and commit adultery with this young lady, and her name is Bathsheba, and God is certainly going to go along with that. My faith is okay, and the Holy Spirit hasn't left me, and I think God will forgive me for all of this. What arrogance that I would think I could define this like that for myself. How could that be?
Well, we have the idea, we've said this before, that there's a neutral position for us. You know, if I'm not being really too bad, you know, I haven't really decided whether this is God-pleasing or not. We don't like to think of ourselves as being, as Luther put it, being ridden by God or the devil. And so when you go off in that direction, you are being ridden by the devil. You are not of God at all when you say that. And I don't think we like to think in those terms. You know, we talked about earlier about not having communion very often. And I think confession and absolution is no different. I think if you refuse to confess your sins and hear the absolution, in the end, you do spend a great deal of time figuring out ways that you're really not that sinful. You know, it's when you enumerate them that you start going, ooh. But if you don't ever think about them, they are not, in my eyes, they're not great. I mean, I didn't do anything real bad yesterday. You know, no one died because of anything I did.
Yeah.
Got my work done. That kind of stuff. That's how we look at it, and it becomes easier and easier to go further and further and further away from God.
Well, it's very, very difficult to look at ourselves as the sinful beings that we are. It's difficult for us to look into that law of God and see that law of God mirrors back to me who I am. It's a painful thing to be confronted with your sin and to be terrorized by that. Well, I look at myself in the mirror and hey, I can consider myself, you know, I'm pretty good looking, you know, and I'm, you know,
old
I
lovable
have my
Jack.
Youth. Yeah,
there
old
you are.
Lovable Jack. And when I look into the mirror of the law of God, I want to see that same kind of vision up there. But if I'm starting to put my spin on it, I'm not listening to the word of God. I'm not looking into the law of God to see the sin that is in me, the death that is working in me, as St. Paul would put it. If sin does what it wants in me, faith and the Holy Spirit are not present, and I'm kidding myself, then I'm not looking into the mirror of God's law. I'm looking into my own word of law and how I look at it and what laws apply to me, and I'll decide what those laws are even, let alone whether you know how they apply or how I apply them. And I think then I have a better word than God's word. And God's word of law is very pointed. You shall obey or you will
die.
You will die. So all this and more is why God has given us his confession and absolution. Yes, confession and absolution do come from God, not from people. They don't come from within you or me. They don't come because, you know, we've got our own definition of it. I mean, this our culture wants to define everything for us now, and it will define sin for us. And that's kind of a word that you never hear. And if you do hear it, it's got the cultural spin on it. And each and every individual in our day and age really defines for themselves, you know, what sin is, like we've been talking, or where we take the neutral position. Yeah, I'm not that bad, you know. I know I did a couple of things, but yeah, that kind of balances out. And, you know, I'm on the moral high ground up here. No, confession and absolution come from God, not from people. It doesn't arise from within us. It comes from the God-given gift of the Holy Spirit that God in his mercy has given to us through his word and his grace, coming to us by that same spirit, by the word and promises of our God, is where God freely gifts to us the forgiveness of our sins. And I think, so we're talking about King David, Psalm 51 right away comes to mind, because we hear those words, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall declare thy praise. Is a good example of what I'm talking about here, and a good scriptural word from God. Because without the gift of God's Spirit, our mouths would not be open at all. So confession and absolution are God's gifts for us, so that we may realize our sins, and as Dr. Luther says, look with terror at them and find joy and comfort in only in Jesus and thus be saved through that kind of faith. As Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's Luke chapter 5.
One of the problems we have is when you look at law and gospel, they're absolutes, and we really hate that when it comes to our feelings.
We like that wiggle room, don't we?
We like the wiggle room. Yeah. The law is an absolute. You do this, and you're going to die. And we have, and even though we have that example all the time, we bury people all the time, we still go, that's not really meant. I'm not dead, am I? And so I think we sort of think, as long as we're not the one dying, there's still some hope for us. But I think that is, because I was even talking to somebody who belonged to a church, and he said, well, what's right for you isn't necessarily right for me. And I thought that was an interesting thing to state. I was hoping he meant adiaphron, you know, the
things
that don't make any
difference, whether or not commanded or forbidden by Scripture.
Whether or not your altar is on the left side or the right, or the pulpit is on the left side or the right side. I was hoping that's what he meant, but I don't think that's what he meant. But I still think that's a real issue for us anymore. Moral absolutes.
They just simply don't exist. And God's word is that throughout his word, that is the absolute. That's why God's, when he gave his name, he said, my name is I am. I am that I am. I am is my name. Well, I am says that. So God would say, I am, you're not. You are not God. You do not make up the rules as you go along to fit you. Confess your sins, Scripture says, and God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who are well, those who make up their own rules as they go along, those who don't see that sin is any big deal whatsoever, they probably don't have any need for Jesus or his cross, his blood to wash away their sins, his resurrection to assure them that you too will rise because I have forgiven you all your sins. They probably don't have any need for that because they're not going to have to face that anyway, or so they think. But those who are sick, those who realize the depth of sin within them and the power and sway that sin has, will cling to that Jesus by his word, will delight to hear those words of forgiveness in the absolution, will crave those words, will crave his body and blood in his holy supper, so that there may never be a loss of that firm assurance of Christ for you, Christ for us, Christ who has gone to the cross, who has paid the price, and who is offering to the world the forgiveness of sins.
We've even tried to remove the sting of death by saying, oh, that's just a natural part of life. And so we celebrate people's life when they die, rather than saying they died because they were a poor, miserable sinner.
Yeah, and it is not a natural part of life. God never created us from the beginning to die.
One of the other interesting things I was thinking about is when you go to church on Sunday morning and the pastor has a sermon, you go, man, all the people who needed that weren't here. They should have heard that. And I even asked the pastor, I said, do you think about that? He goes, well, you do kind of. And he said, there are people that come to mind. And he goes, then he laughed and he said, but they're never there. Well, I always thought if the pastor did a good job of law and gospel, the people who need to hear it are there.
Those are the people that God the Holy Spirit brought to that church that morning to hear that word. So the right people are there.
You betcha. And that makes a big difference, because then you can go, well, I don't know about the people that weren't there, but I do know about me. And that's where this all drives you. It's a clear understanding of where you are with God.
It's why the biggest work of any of us is to listen.
That's
for
right.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You are listening to Classroom 1.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship. All so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
You are tuned in to Classroom 1 on KNNA LP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. And I am Pastor Jack Kirk here along with Phil Fredericks, and we've been discussing, again, confession and absolution in our divine service. And we will move on a little bit to a point that is connected to confession and absolution because of its seriousness against in fighting against sin, which as we've been talking here earlier on today's program, if we're left to define sin by ourselves, if we have to put our own spin on it, and we're holding on to some pseudo faith that we're good moral people and upstanding, we're really not sinners unless we feel bad about it, or whatever our spin might be, we're missing some of the great comfort in the absolution that your sins are forgiven you. When we hear those words that God has put away our sin, well, fighting against sin then becomes the new obedience of the life of the Christian. I have been redeemed out of my sin. I have been forgiven. My sins are pardoned. I have the promise of the Word of God that indeed what those words that were spoken actually do, they actually give. I have God's word of promise on that. Now, that doesn't mean I feel different. It doesn't mean that, I suddenly look in the mirror and I got younger. It doesn't mean I get my hair back, or that my hair is no longer gray. It turns back to its original color. And now I have my youthful vigor back and everything is wonderful. That kind of change comes in the resurrection of all flesh. In this life, the change comes in that I have received the Spirit of God by His Word. I have received the absolution from my Savior through the mouth of His pastor, and that changes everything for me. It gives me a new heart, as the psalmist David would confess, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And with that new heart comes a new obedience, not to capitulate to sin every time it comes along and then find ways to self-justify or put my spin on myself so that I don't look so bad in the face of the sin that I have just committed, perhaps mortally, that is, wantonly. I just went out and I sinned, and I knew that I sinned. well, I think God will forgive me anyway, or whatever other excuses it'll come up. Fighting against sin for the Christian in the new obedience, when that new heart and a new life that Christ has earned for us is not an optional thing. Optional would turn the whole thing again into a matter of human preference, human dealing, human definition, human justification. And that is quite contrary to God's clear word. Why would a newborn, regenerate, forgiven of all sins by Christ Christian, who has received these great gifts of his word and his sacraments to bring them to faith and keep them in faith, these are gifts of God. Why would they adopt a discretionary approach to them rather than cherish them as precious and diligently use them? These are things that are needed every minute. The Christian dare never to be without them.
Don't you think part of the confession is that you acknowledge you are a sinner and will always be a sinner?
So long as I am on this side of the grave,
right,
sin will still cling to me.
Because that's not a one and done thing. We don't say you confess your sins when you're four and that's it.
And that's it.
Why do we have it every Sunday? Or, you know, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a confession of sins, right?
Yes, why would that?
Why would you do that?
Yeah.
It's a battle, and it's not an easy one. And I think that's why we look for easy ways out once in a while. It's much easier to change sin than it is to face it and say, no, that's me. That's me.
Yeah.
I'm still that guy.
And we don't want to look at that. We don't want to have to see that and realize that sin is still going to cling to me, even though my Savior has given me His Spirit, even though He has given me a new heart and a new life in His kingdom. I have been restored to that. But that is to me in the promise of God's Word. If God's Word says it, then I can trust that promise, and God counts that faith as righteousness to me. It is the same word of God that was powerful enough in the beginning to call all things into existence. It was the same word of God that was powerful enough to become man in the person of Jesus Christ. It was the same word of God that said, "It is finished," from that cross. And our sins were pardoned completely at that point in time, blotted out in the Lamb of God, Jesus, who bled and died to take away the sin of the world. It was a word that is powerful enough to raise Jesus out of death. Death could not hold him. Therefore, that is also then a word powerful enough to forgive my sins. And I have that word of promise clearly from God's word in the mouth of his pastors to me in the divine service. And each and every time a Christian forgives his brother or sister from their heart.
Rejection of that or ignoring that, basically, I mean, you're calling God a liar is what you're doing.
Exactly.
And what you are is taking yourself away from this great, great comfort, because sins bother you. I mean, and then to look at them and go, that's been removed. I mean, you always have a memory. We have memories of them, but
and they haunt us too, don't they?
Yes, they do. And to ponder on the greatness of, you know, we daily sin much and indeed deserve temporal and eternal punishment, but that's forgiven. To ponder on that is...
That's the law part that,
yes.
You know, as your conscience accuses you like that. You know as we get older, at least I found it, as I get older, you know, when I lie down at night, things come back to me from my past that
I can't do
anything
yes.
about. Nothing about that. But to know that God has put away my sin, that he has forgiven me, and I trust that promise, I can go to sleep in peace.
And the good thing about that is you can look at that and go, well, what about this? And you can know with certainty, you go, God has put that sin away from you. And that You know, you can either go, oh, I don't believe that. But through faith, if you grasp that, that is a great feeling to think that. And I wonder if that's part of it, is when your mind does assault you like that, you can go, but look at this. Look at what the answer I have for you is, those sins have been removed from me. And I had a talk with one guy one time, and he was in a mess. But we talked about the forgiveness of sins, and that brought him to tears. I said, every day is a fresh new day. I mean, that's the way I like to think of it. And I think that's the one thing we don't think about. You know, you put the, you know, we all say, put the past behind us. But in effect, that's what you're doing. Put your sins behind you, because God has. But that doesn't mean you can go ahead and do whatever you want. Start over again. Why would you return to that?
To that. That's the great point of Scripture. You know, how can, if we have been forgiven, how can we live in sin any longer? You know, how can I engage willful sin? You know, that mortal sin that will drive away faith in the Holy Spirit. At the same time, I must recognize too from Scripture that one who is forgiven of sin like that is not thereby immediately freed from sin, and he becomes absolutely sinless, walking around as if he were God himself, in a manner of speaking, that sin is no longer a part of him or anything he does, and that's not the way it is. We have the promise of the Word of God that our sin is forgiven, but that doesn't mean that so long as I am living in this world that I am thereby completely, absolutely completely free from sin and temptation, I'm never going to be as long as I'm in this world. So recognized or not, a person is still going to commit plenty of sins. The very fact that there is sickness and accident and death in some degree, it's inevitable to everyone. That ought to tell anyone that sin is still quite prevalent. Is there not sin in abundance, in all of its forms and consequences, still gushing forth in all of its forms and evils, and in plain sight, in experience of every one of us?
All you have to say to people who that say, well, then don't sin for the next 5 minutes, either in thought, word, or deed. No sinning. Try that little game.
Yeah.
And then you realize, because immediately your mind wanders, and you look at something or you think about we have plenty of evidence to support the fact that we are sinners and will always be sinners because of the infection of original sin. It does not go away.
And
that's, side of the grave. It doesn't go away.
That's much of the necessity of confession and absolution, which is nothing other than a return to our baptism, where God has given us his Spirit, worked faith within us, washed away our sins there, adopted us into his family, made us his own dear children and heirs of life everlasting. Confession and absolution is a return to that baptism, that identity, each and every time. So plainly, forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus does not yet alter or abolish the conditions of living in a sinful, fallen world. That's going to occur on the last day, as I said earlier. But what it alters now is the sinner's relationship with God by his baptism. And St. Paul, speaking of baptism, declares exactly that. You can read it in Galatians chapter 2, where St. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the faith, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then St. Paul will also say, in that great chapter on baptism in Romans chapter 6, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So how do I consider myself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Remain in my baptism. Return to my baptism. That is called confession and absolution. That's why it's there in the divine service. Right at that point in time at the beginning where we begin as we were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, remembering who I was by my sin and now knowing, hearing for certain who I am in Christ Jesus, that I am forgiven of all my sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are listening to Classroom 1.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Okay, we're back for our final segment of this edition of Classroom 1, and we were speaking about returning to our baptism in the confession and absolution, so that in that return to our baptism, by a daily contrition and repentance, repentance being sorrow for our sins and knowing what God says, how desperate a condition that we are in because of them. We are facing our death. Contrition and faith, trusting the word of God that says, you are forgiven. You are pardoned for all of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Returning to that baptism in that daily contrition and repentance puts to death the sin in us, so that, as St. Paul said in Romans 6, we can consider ourselves dead to sin. But so also that the new man in Christ can come forth and arise. The new man baptized into the kingdom of God, into the forgiveness of sins. There we live and move and have our being in Christ, as St. Paul said, nevertheless not I, but Christ lives in me. And I am alive to God through faith in Christ Jesus. So then St. Paul will continue in Romans 6, therefore don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Mortal sin. If you continue in willful sin, mortal sin, faith will not abide in you, and the Holy Spirit will not any longer be with you. But St. Paul says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We live by the word of God. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the word that proceeds for you and for me is, your sins are forgiven. Christ has forgiven you. He has come for you, and he has forgiven you.
Only a proper understanding of original sin, what exactly God's grace is, drives you in this direction. That only comes from the word of God. That will not come, you know, from an extraneous source. I mean, you can have commentaries, I understand that, yes, but you're never going to think up that plan for his son.
Unless you
understand the grave consequences of original sin, you don't understand any of this. I think Luther wrote, so if you were born and you were, I think I may have said this last time, and you committed no sin that the world could see, you would still be guilty of sin. Because of original sin.
Original sin is sin.
And too often, you know, a lot of people reject original sin. And so then you end up with the works righteousness idea, because if there's no original sin, then you probably can. You probably could work out your salvation. You would get better. You would move higher and higher. And the only way we move higher and higher is through God's grace, that we understand, we know where we're at, and our struggle against sin, we become better at it. Is that a way to put it? As you get older, I don't know, but you're not any less sinful.
That's the point. We may get better at sinning,
But, they were less overt. People don't notice it nearly as much. We're better at covering it up.
Yeah, I did find that as I got older. You know, when we were kids, well, we were always being corrected up one side, down the other. And we never did anything right. And then as we got older, well, then we began to do things right, obviously. You know, and it does, you know, and you're talking about how it appears to the
yes.
to the world. And, you know, it does look like we're getting better and better and better. Well, have we really? Have we really gotten any better? Well, St. Paul, you know, great pastor, apostle of our Lord, you know, met the Lord himself on the Damascus Road, said, I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Well, that's not so great of an admonition of getting better as far as the scriptures would be concerned. How much better are we going to get other than getting better at sinning, getting better at covering up our sin, hiding our sin? And I wonder why it was that the psalmist wrote, cleanse me from secret sins, secret faults, those that I purposely kept hidden.
And we all have those. We don't want to confess some things. And I also thought that was interesting because sometimes I think you could confess your inmost sins to people and they'd go, that's been bothering you? Why?
Yeah.
You know, but it's just such an interesting thing to look at. You know, the way we try and evade this whole issue.
Well, is it that we're so busy living, we're so busy trying to be good, we're so busy up here in the high ground that we forget, we just completely forget or ignore on purpose, perhaps at times, the consciousness that we have of the sin that is there, that if I'm too busy with all of these other things, I don't have time to think about sin, my relationship with my God, my relationship with my neighbor. And at that point in time, I cease fighting against sin. Now I'm too busy to fight against sin. I've got other more important things to do. And I'm off into all of these other tangents, doing all of these other things, you know, getting better at covering things up when I make errors. But I am not conscious of the sin that is within me. I'm no longer conscious of the temptation of a very real devil who the world ignores. And boy, that's his greatest ally, because now he can, you know, he can just flub you any point in time because you're not hardly even aware of him. You've got all of these other important things going on. And the allurement of the things of the world that always promise so very much, and then when you get them, you find out you got to fix them, maintain them, and they don't give you what you were looking for them to give you for in the first place. I cease fighting against sin at that point. I'm just ignoring the blessedness of that absolution and the new obedience and the new life that Christ has given me because I'm too busy trying to live this other life over here, this other one. Well, if I'm not fighting against sin, there isn't any neutral ground here. I'm probably going to be in it well over my head. So when we hear that absolution, what is altered is not my life. If what is altered is not the fact that sin is suddenly absent from me in its entirety, what is altered in me is the eternal, in that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. I needn't fear death any longer. And I have been given the word of my God, strengthened by his body and blood in his supper, confirmed to me in the words of the absolution, that I am forgiven of all of my sins that I commit certainly daily, many of them that I don't even realize. But it changes everything for eternity in me. It changes everything now, because this is the gift every baptized believer possesses from Christ Jesus through faith. This is what is delivered to the baptized person in Christ as indispensable for daily keeping Christ's saints. How? When the forgiveness of sins is delivered in the absolution, in preaching, and in the sacraments, and in the hearts and mouths of Christians who forgive the trespasses of their neighbor as God in Christ has forgiven them. Even as you said earlier, Phil, as we pray in the Holy in the Lord's Prayer. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit who we have in us. This is confession and absolution and what it's all about and where it leads us and why we so desperately need it in that fight against sin, the daily struggle against it in that new obedience that we have in the kingdom of our God.
This whole idea of freedom sets you free from the law. People look at that and go, well, there's no more sin. There's no more law.
Yeah, that's it doesn't apply to me anymore. How many times have we heard
that's,
that?
That's not true. A proper understanding, and it took me a long time to understand this, freedom, your freedom to live. Well, it makes a huge difference how you view your neighbor as a forgiven and redeemed sinner or not, because you truly can serve your neighbor out of love rather than out of, as I told somebody, rather than trying to impress God what a good Christian I am, I truly can serve my neighbor because I am not doing it for my salvation. I'm doing it, and this makes a huge difference, because I have been saved, and that's how you're free to serve them then, because you have no ulterior motive other than that you are a Christian and they are someone that needs your love.
Yeah, of course. It's how we live in the kingdom of God. We live by in that love of Christ. You have to love and serve our neighbor as we love ourselves, and that's what the new obedience is. Or part of it. We're going to talk about that in an upcoming classroom one. But this is what we've been redeemed to live into. Not in the kind of world where it's dog eat dog and tear the other guy around, and you make yourself great by, as the analogy went, by burning down everybody else's tent and see how great I am. Well, no, if you're burning down everybody else's tent to lift yourself up, all that makes you is an arsonist.
Well, we live in an outcomes-based world. We want to have input, and there better be a positive out something come out of that. Well, unfortunately, you look at your life and you go, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. And by the same token, we expect if we serve our neighbor in good Christian love, and I put that in italics, there should be a response out of it. There may or may not be.
May not be.
Maybe people never even notice. I think just living a Christian life may be completely unnoticeable to most people. Serving your neighbor, doing your job, I think for most cases, people go, well, what exactly are you doing? My job. As a Christian. And that entails, I don't know, cutting a board, feeding the cows, whatever.
Yeah, taking care of the kids.
Yeah.
Being a faithful husband and father, a good citizen, and these kinds of things. And it doesn't require anything, more unusual than that. And if there are other things like that that are, I'll be a missionary someday, or I'm gonna go and I'm gonna sing in a choir and I'm going to get involved in the church more. And if it goes there, fine. Then be faithful in doing that. The word from Christ at that point is, well done, good and faithful servant. And whatever you do, as St. Paul would say it, do it as unto the Lord. But in terms of our Christian life and the new obedience, we have been given the absolution. We have been forgiven of all of our sins. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Well, how do I not sin anymore? By living in my baptism, by returning to that baptismal font, to contrition and faith, and trusting the word and promises of Christ that he has put away my sin. And I am free in him to love and serve my neighbor.
Freedom in Christ that's incredible when you think about that, because you go, in the eyes of God, while we're in Christ, he views us as Christ, as the same way he views Christ, as sinless. And that, to me, that's pretty amazing when you think about that. When you look at your own life and you go, I didn't do so
Indeed.
Well today.
Christ regards me as righteous.
Yes. And that is hard to understand or hard to accept.
What a gift that is. You are listening to Classroom 1. If you should have questions regarding the content of our program, give Phil and I a note. Drop it in the mail at Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to get an answer back to you just as soon as we can. Once again, this is Pastor Kirk along with Phil Fredericks. This is Classroom 1.